Bueno.
Testing, testing. I think I prefer it off. So, as I was on the minibus and thinking about Father's Day, I remembered the verse, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give what is good to those who ask Him? Which reminds us that we are sinful, but there is a Heavenly Father. And to quote another well-known verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So good news for bad people that admit they're bad, turn from their sin, and trust that what Jesus Christ has done on the cross will appease God's anger and bring us back into fellowship with Him so that He would adopt us into His family and we would all know the benefits of having a loving Heavenly Father. Having a loving Heavenly Father makes a difference in this difficult world. So with that introduction, back to the original introduction. My daughter's here today. When she was very young, I would sing to her Christian hymns until my wife heard me and she said, stop! I don't sing in tune, and even at a young age, she wanted the children to be able to have perfect pitch and be good at music. So I was stopped from singing to my children. Well, we're in the book of Psalms, a book about praising God. We are in the last chapters of the Psalms, and they're all Psalms that start and end with praising God and praising God in song. So I am commanded to sing, not to my children, but to God, and to sing in praise. And we'll learn later that even if I sound like a raven, and ravens don't sing, they're a bird that kind of croaks or screeches or some ugly sound, well, it's pleasing to the Lord. So my hope for us is that we will praise God better at the end of the sermon, and we will praise Him in song. Verse 1, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is fitting. The word fitting means something fits. I can see I've got round holes in this thing, and if I was to try and fit a square peg through it, it wouldn't be very good. These holes that are round are not designed for square pegs. We were designed by God to worship God, to praise God. That is the way we're made as human beings. So we praise God and sing praise because it's good, but not only because it's good, it's also fitting. Sometimes I go home on one of these barcode bikes to Lois Park, and if it's an old one and the seat doesn't fit very well and the pedal is broken, it's not a very comfortable ride. Much better when things are as they're meant to be, with a saddle that's the right height and pedals that turn without broken bearings. And then we have, it is pleasant. The word pleasure There is a pleasure in worshiping God in song. In fact, it should be natural and supernatural. I was reminded of a famous theologian from the past called Jonathan Edwards, and he would go out and he would meditate on the Word of God. And he describes one time when he was reading 1 Timothy 1:17. So the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He would meditate on the Word of God every day. We're going back in time when people rode on horses, not drove in cars. But he would have little bits of paper and he would meditate and write things down and pin them to his coat. But there was one special day, and he describes an experience when meditating on this verse. And he says, there came into my soul a sense of the glory of the divine being, a new sense, quite different from anything I've ever experienced before. I thought with myself how excellent a being that was, and how happy I should be if I might enjoy that God and be wrapped up with him in heaven, as it were to be swallowed up in him forever. I kind of mention this as it's not a mechanical thing to praise God, and it's also not an everyday thing. But where you live as a disciple and you have this kind of daily discipline, there can be times of special blessing. So we need to pray and ask for a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit as we read the Word of God. That our worship would not be mechanical, but that it might be from the Spirit, coming alongside the Word of God and convicting its truth in our heart, so that our hearts would be lifted up in praise to God. So, praise the Lord. It's good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant. The song of praise is fitting. And then we read in verses 2 and 3, the Lord builds up Jerusalem, and he gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. So the psalm was made up to build up Jerusalem, or God's people, to encourage them. And they were brokenhearted, they were wounded, they were outcasts. The psalm was written around 600 BC. If you've read the Old Testament, you learn that God gave his people his law. And although they knew, for example, the Ten Commandments, they did not obey the Ten Commandments. And as a loving father disciplines his children, he warned them, if you disobey, you get spanked. If you continue to disobey, even worse things will happen. And if you continue to disobey, eventually you will be cast out of the land. And God was true to his promise. The people, God's people, were continually sinful. And that is naturally in all of our hearts, prone to wander, Lord, I know it, prone to leave the Lord I love. There is within this sinful disposition. When the final stage came and the armies of Nebuchadnezzar came in, they lost children, they lost their land, they lost their home and possessions, the families were split up, and they come back to the land a people that are small in number by comparison, weak, in a place that is broken down and needs rebuilding. And so life is difficult. And this psalm comes in the context of life being difficult. There are three sections of praise to God, verses 1 to 6, 7 to 11, and 12 to 20. Each of the sections begins with a call to worship. So verse 1, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. Verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, make music to our God on the harp. And verse 12, extol the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion. There are three calls to praise. And each of the sections finishes with what can be called a climactic contrast. So in the section 1 to 6, verse 6 ends, the Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Verse 11 ends with another contrast. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. And verses 19 to 20, he has revealed his word to Jacob and his laws and decrees to Israel, and he's done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. So, three sections to do with praising God in the difficulties of life. To try and understand and remember these sections, I've thought of three films that help me. Sherlock Holmes with Robert Downey Jr., the actor that plays Iron Man, for the first section. The second section, Alfred Hitchcock's horror movie, The Birds. And the third section, Al Gore's An Inconvenient Truth, the documentary about global warming. The first section is to do with when you feel wronged, when other people have hurt you and you feel angry. And then I want you to think of Sherlock Holmes and praise God. The second section, not about feeling angry at others, but now the focus is on yourself and when you feel weak and ugly. And then I want you to think about Alfred Hitchcock's The Birds and praise God. And the last section, when you feel anxious because of the news and the version of reality you get in the media and things like global warming and Al Gore's An Inconvenient Truth, and then I want you to thank and praise God. So that's where we're going. So the first section, and Robert Downey Jr. as Sherlock Holmes. Let me read verses 4, 5, and 6 in the first section. He counts the number of the stars, and he gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings or casts the wicked to the ground. God is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, and here we have an emphasis on him being all-knowing, omniscient. His understanding is infinite. He numbers and names the stars. I looked up the number. The number of grains of sand in the world is in the quadrillions, but the number of stars is far above that. I was listening to an old sermon, and it mentioned, this sermon's probably from around 2010, but it mentioned that with the Hubble telescope, between 2006 and 2010, they recalculated the number of stars as being, I forget whether it was 3 times as many or 300 times as many. I think 300%. So however many sextillion was, it had increased 3 times in 6 years. A number far beyond the number of grains of sand in the world, and a number that seems to increase the better our telescopes get. So our sun is one of them, one of the sextillion. But he's named them all. He knows their number, and he's named them. And naming in Scripture has a concept of caring for. It's not politically correct, but Adam named Eve, and it's partly to do with his care for her. So we have omniscience and care. And you can see in here this care of binding up their wounds. They're back in the land. They've been hurt by the enemy armies. And the psalmist is reminding God's people that God cares for them. They have a heavenly Father who cares for them. So why do I have Sherlock Holmes as my illustration and not maybe a story about a loving father? Because in this climactic contrast at the end, it says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted, and he casts the wicked to the ground." I like the Sherlock Holmes movie, partly because I was bullied as a child. And here is somebody that's kind of superhuman. He's not superhuman except for his intelligence. So in this version of Sherlock Holmes, a little bit like when he plays Iron Man, and his superpower is his ability and his great intelligence to create this Iron Man body armor, when he's in Sherlock Holmes, it's like he can analyze the human body perfectly. He can maybe listen to the other boxer and work out, oh, he has a bit of a cough, he's weak in his lung, and then I know how to distract him. I can see where his eye is looking. And he knocks him and he wins the fight against a person much bigger than himself. Because of his fantastic intelligence, he can knock the person to the ground. In some ways, I think this contrast can be a little bit difficult for us to grasp, because we know other scriptures where we are to love our enemies. So you're at work, and your colleague does something that's not nice to you, and you feel angry at your colleague, you might think, well, ideally, we should be praying like Jesus, "Father, forgive him or her," just as Jesus did on the cross against his enemies. However, put yourself in the shoes of these people. When you read the descriptions, it's quite horrible. In one part, the army comes in, and they're very cruel. They take the babies, and they throw them off the cliff, and they're dashed against the rocks. Is it going to be easy to forgive those people what they've done to you and done to your family? It's not going to be easy. And I actually believe there is a stage perhaps a person can reach where they're like Jesus. The Apostle Paul speaks about his love for his fellow Jewish people being so great, if he could save them by going to hell, he would. However, God's word meets us where we are. And if we feel angry against our colleague or against our family member who's done something bad to us, we have the comfort in Scripture that God knows. And part of his healing is not just dressing our wounds, it is dealing with the enemy. Jesus came the first time in weakness to suffer and die on a cross as a sacrifice for sin in our place, but he's coming a second time as a glorious king before whom his enemies, everyone, will bow the knee. If I read Romans 12, verses 9 to 21, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. The scripture comforts us that God can bind our wounds. He can heal our broken hearts. But he can also deal with our enemies as well. You read the Bible, you read the story, for example, the book of Esther. There's a good guy named Mordecai and a bad guy named Haman. And Haman brings gallows to execute Mordecai. But God's word says people reap what they sow. And he ends up being hanged in the very gallows he had made to kill Mordecai. And Mordecai takes his place and becomes, as it were, the prime minister of that place. So the end of section one. You'll go through the following week, and maybe somebody is going to hurt you. And you're going to feel angry. My hope is that you will picture Sherlock Holmes and remember that though somebody may hurt you, though somebody may hurt your children, God can heal the brokenhearted, and God can also cast the enemy to the ground. So praise God. Section two. So from Sherlock Holmes to Hitchcock's horror movie, The Birds. Verses 7 to 11. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He provides rain for the earth. He makes the grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens which cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. You have this picture. I studied biology at university, and so I'm kind of familiar with this picture. You have clouds. They drop rain. The grass grows. The cattle feed on the grass. And we get our beef and our milk. And we get our food. So it's pointing to a heavenly Father who provides rain and grass and food. And interestingly, the last part of the picture is feeding ravens. Why raven? I think if I asked my students at school what is a raven, they wouldn't know. But even if you're not a bird watcher, if I say think of a horror movie, think of the most ugly bird in looks, and think of the most ugly bird in sound, then you know which bird is the raven. We once visited the Tower of London, and you could see their torture chambers, which were horrible places, and they would put ravens outside as well to make it even more horrific. They cut the wings so they can't fly away, so you can see a lot of ravens. It's like something from a horror movie. So we have a friend, and one time they told us a story of a lady who was very, very beautiful, unusually beautiful. They said that she could get any job she wanted. I can picture it like the joke. You know, the man comes for the secretary. Do you know his shorthand? No. Can you type in Word? No. Can you do Excel? No. But she's very beautiful. Can you start today? Well, beauty is not the only way to be impressive. He does not, verses 10 and 11, he does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. The strength of the horse is a military term, and it's what we might know as the cavalry. It's probably tanks today, if it was in modern English. And the legs of man, that's the infantry. So it's kind of the picture of somebody like the president of America or the president of China, somebody very impressive in strength with a mighty army. And so I think what the picture we have here is that God is not impressed with those who are outwardly very beautiful or very intelligent or very rich or very powerful. But he's impressed with those who look to him. And in many ways, if you are the super beautiful or powerful person, this psalm doesn't help you so much. This is of comfort to those of us who are more ugly and unimpressive, like the ravens. So in section one, if you feel angry at somebody, remember Sherlock Holmes and praise God. And in this section, if you feel weak and ugly, remember, it's not the outwardly impressive that God delights in. He feeds the ravens. So remember Hitchcock's The Birds. Remember those ugly ravens and be comforted and praise God. It's an advantage in Scripture to be weak. It helps you depend on God. So I've kind of dealt with other people sinning against you. And I've kind of dealt with the emotion where you look to yourself and you feel weak and ugly. So in the last section, I'm dealing with anxiety. And when you look at the world and feel anxious. And Al Gore's An Inconvenient Truth. Verses 12 to 14 first. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. So the third quarter praise. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He's blessed your sons within you. He makes peace within your borders. And he satisfies you with the finest of wheat. There's a security there in having a loving father against the anxiety they've experienced. Remember, the enemy has come in and plundered Israel, taken away their possessions, and split up their families. And in this, it talks about God strengthening, blessing your sons within you. There's a famous preacher called Sinclair Ferguson from Scotland, and he's now near retirement. But he was looking especially at parents in the congregation and said that a lot of parents are angry, and if only they could grasp the truth of this verse and not doubt it, that God will bless your children, that would help them with anxiety. He promises to feed his people with the finest of wheat. You see, we have here, and we're about to read another analogy where it ends with God's warm breath melting the frost and providing the water that waters the earth. Verses 15 to 18. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his winds to blow and the waters to flow. It's a picture of reality very different to the picture of reality that I received when I studied biology at university. Interestingly, it was a Church of England university, but it did not have a loving father. It did not have a creator. We were the product of meaningless random chance. By chance, there was a hot soup, and somehow the molecules came together by chance and produced the first cell. And then from that, it evolved to become everything you see today. But how sad. We are producing carbon dioxide and making the earth hot. And even sadder still, the star called our sun has a fuel of helium which is running out. But before it runs out, the sun gets bigger. It's a white dwarf or something, it gets bigger. And you wait long enough, everything will die because even salt water is going to be boiling. If you wait long enough, nothing to do with our carbon dioxide, but just to do with the sun getting bigger. It's kind of an anxious, worrying picture that is very different to the Bible's view of being made in the image of God and having a loving father. So here, the blessing is global warming, or maybe not global warming, but God's breath warming frozen stuff so that the waters will flow and the plants and the animals can feed on the plants and so on. So what am I saying? We should go out, produce as much carbon dioxide as possible, and pollute the planet? No. We are called to be stewards, managers, something like a gardener to this earth. That is true. However, do not lose sight of all of Scripture. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" One human soul is worth more than all the resources in the whole world. Perhaps you could spend 100 years picking up paper every night and planting trees every morning and afternoon, and yet I suspect one day in prayer and sharing the gospel may be better stewardship of your time. His word runs very swiftly. You have a picture of God's word here, and it's God's command. So it's also teaching that God speaks, and as quick as a flash, there can be snow and ice. And God speaks as quick as a flash, he can warm the earth as well. So when you think of the third section and you watch the media about global warming and you hear that there are not being enough wind farms created to provide energy and it's all going to end in a terrible end, remember your loving Heavenly Father. In a moment, he can freeze the world or cool the world if he wants to. And remember, too, that he is going to come and he's going to melt the earth and renew it. there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Finally, verses 19 and 20. He declares his words to Jacob and his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. We've recently had the coronation of King Charles in England, and I watched bits of it. My wife watched more of it, so I think she's more British than I am. But the part I was interested is if they would repeat what they did when the Queen had her coronation and the kings before her. They would put the Bible in her hands and say, "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this word affords." There's another famous preacher. I don't know if you know Nine Marks and Mark Dever, but he was in England in a church, and he pointed where they had an hourglass, and the congregation would turn it once or twice, and that would mean the preacher could preach for 1 hour or 2 hours. And somebody in the audience gasped, and you could tell that for her it sounded horrible that you could have to listen to preaching for so long. But he pointed out that when this was put there in, I think, 15 or 1600s, there were people in the congregation who could remember the smell of burning flesh where the people who translated the Bible into England were burnt alive for doing that. And so they realized how precious the revealed Word of God is. So maybe spend less time watching documentaries like Al Gore's An Inconvenient Truth and more time reading the Bible in the coming week. So to conclude, when you feel angry at what somebody has done to you, think of Sherlock Holmes. When you feel weak and ugly, think of the ravens. And when you feel anxious about this world and global warming, remember God cares and can cool the earth with the breath of his mouth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the value of your word. And we pray and ask, O Lord, that you would give us grace to believe it, so that our hearts would naturally respond in praise and thanksgiving, though people hurt us, though we feel weak and ugly, and though we feel anxious. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for the benediction, I will do it before the final song, and it will be a repeat of the verse shared at the beginning, 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.